be seated. Take your seat. If you're able to take a seat, take a seat. Oh, man, it's so good to be here. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Turn to the person sitting next to you and say, I waited all week to sit next to you. Only say if it's true. Only if it's true. All week long. Man, well, it's so good to see you all. I'm so happy to be here. Everybody watching online, we want to say welcome to Promised Land. Welcome to Promised Land this morning. We are right in the middle of a sermon series called You Asked For It. You Asked For It. And if maybe you're coming for the first time in a few weeks or the first time ever, we just want to catch you up a little bit of what we've been doing. So on Easter, we put out a number that people could text in and ask any question they wanted. And out of the questions that came in, we would pull some of the questions and kind of have some sermons and messages. And so Pastor Robin, over the last few weeks, has been doing a great job. Anyone love the messages Pastor Robin has been bringing lately? Haven't they been great? Man, they've been so good. But he asked me to preach this week, so you got to lower that expectation a little bit, you know? If this is your first time here, Pastor Robin will be speaking next week. Just come back then. It'll all be great. If I say anything it's crazy or I yell too much, just give us one more chance and, you know, then you can make your decision. But no, we're so happy that you're here. We've picked some of the questions and we're going to be diving into them this morning. And I'm super excited to do so. I do want to kind of give a few little plugs, just to drop some things in your mind. Next week, I'm really excited. It is one of our student Sundays. So every other Sunday night, we have student ministry. It's called Promised Land High. It's for middle school and high school kids. And we have our service once a month, and then we try to do something fun and missional once a month. And so next week, the word on the street, and I'm putting it out there, I guess I'm making it public, but we are going to somehow have a giant food fight. And so if you are coming to students next week, you might want to bring some old clothes. We might have some shower caps and ponchos for the leaders. I don't know, but it's going to be a great time. We're really looking forward to that. And then also, I just want to drop this in your head. We'll be talking about it more in the weeks to come, but we are actually going to camp this year, which is super fun because in 2020, yeah, you can clap. 2020, we didn't get into camp. We're doing it all ourselves. We're putting it on with two other churches kind of in our area, and we'll be giving you more information, but this is a thing that is happening, and I'm super pumped about it, so I just wanted to give some shameless plugs. But we're going to jump right into the message. You asked for it. If you can open your Bible to Acts chapter 3, and as you do so, I'm just going to kind of cover some of the questions that have come in. What we did is we took all the questions and we kind of decided, okay, these questions are kind of leaning this way and these are kind of about this topic and this topic. And I got some questions that were kind of specific to maybe relationships, whether they be like relationships with family, marriages, friendships, any type of relationships. So what I want to do is I want to take a couple of the questions and just answer them, just give you like one answer. And then I'm going to take a couple of the other ones, and this is what we'll be talking about for the majority of the morning, okay? And so I'm going to just start with the first question. The first question that came in via text, it says, can my spouse and I go to different churches and still have a healthy marriage? This is a great question because it opens up a door to something much greater than just maybe marriage relationships, but it opens up the door for us to look inside how we view church. Okay, how we view church. Now, if you view church as something that you do occasionally, that is very just kind of like, whatever, if I feel like it, I'll go. If I don't, I won't. If you view church as something that is just here for kind of our entertainment and our enjoyment, then I can see why your answer to this question would be yes. I do want to bring a little bit of truth this morning, though, that there is a biblical way to interact with church, to be a part of the church. And I think that if we live our life based on what the Bible says about how we're supposed to take church, then it would quickly and easily be seen that the answer to that question would probably be no. There's a difference between us just coming whenever we feel like it, getting entertained, feeling a little better about our week, and then leaving, versus what the Bible says. When the Bible talks about church, it talks about something that we throw ourselves into. It is a place where we come. It is a place where we submit to the heart of the house. We're sons and daughters of this house. There is an authority that is here. You're under pastoral care from the pastors, leadership, and elders of this church. The Bible tells us that we are to be one with our spouse, and that includes one in community, one in finances, one in parenting, and one in church. When you come to your church, you invest your time. You give back the gifts God has given you. You give financially your tithes and offerings and go above and beyond. You bring it to the storehouse. You make sure that you are submitted in a way that you have authority and accountability. You mentor people that are younger than you because it is in your heart, and then you get mentored by people who are wiser and older than you. It is all a part of the community and what it is to be a part of a church. Now, if we live our life in such a way where we are practicing this biblical practice of our interaction with church, then it would be very difficult for us to submit in one place, or I to submit in one place, and my wife to submit in that same way somewhere else. Because then our house is divided, our time is divided, our finances are divided, and God makes it very clear in the Bible that anything divided will not stand very long. The second question that came in is marriage only deemed successful by time? In other words, what if the marriage is deemed successful by another measurement besides just years? Great question. Is it just time? And my answer to that would be no. A marriage is not only deemed successful by time. Actually, if you open your Bible, very few things are deemed successful by time alone. And if we're being honest, there's people that have been married a long time, probably longer than I've even been born, that have felt stuck, unhappy. There's been no life in the marriage. There's been people married a long time just going through the motions, maybe being unfaithful, maybe doing it because your heart's not in it, but you have to just do it for the kids. We make up these excuses and we stick together. Time doesn't tell us anything except who's maybe a little bit more patient than someone else who just up and left. What we see in the Bible, though, is one way that God repeatedly deems things successful or healthy is by fruit. What fruit does your marriage have? What are you as a covenant couple producing or bringing life to? Are you bringing life to a certain part of the church? Are you bringing life to a community of small groups? Are you bringing life to the kids that you're raising? The good news, though, is today, I don't want to just give a tough answer, is that if you are maybe in the place that was previously stated where it does feel a little stuck, or there is some toughness, or it's rocky, or you're going through some things, today can be the day that all of that turns around. And if that question was only submitted so that someone in here or someone watching online can hear that you don't have to stay stuck, but if you are in a marriage, God can restore, he can heal, he can bring life, he can renew, he can transform. There's so much that God can do and wants to do in your marriage if you are willing. So I just wanted you to know that today, that it's not just by time. It's not, but that's also the good news, because today could be a brand new day for what God has started in your marriage. There's a couple more questions, and these are kind of a relationship type questions too, but I want to kind of take them from a different angle. It says, how do I help a family member who has been a believer their entire life and is now struggling with what they believe? This began after the loss of their fiance. Another one says, I surrendered to Jesus after I began a relationship, and I find I represent Jesus in my heart at all times, except for when I'm at home with my partner. I also see how desperately they need the help and love of Jesus to save them. I have prayed and prayed for an answer on what I am supposed to do. How do I know if I am supposed to remove this person from my life? Or am I supposed to keep this person and lose my peace? Should I continue to tell them about Jesus until they are saved? It sounds obvious, but when someone I love is lacking in love, a loving family, and a home of their own, it feels so evil to put him out on the street. Man, I think those are both great questions. I think some of them are very personal. It's very heavy. I want to answer these questions in such a way, when I was reading them, They fell into the relationship category, but the last two questions that I mentioned, I think, kind of carried a little more weight in the way of our personal ministry. And that is just a way of saying you have a responsibility as believers to share Jesus with people. That's what I mean by personal ministry. God has given us the Great Commission. Go and tell the world about the gospel, okay? We are all commissioned with that. And I want to help all of us today the same way that Jesus has helped me and is helping me to get a better understanding of what it really means to reach people. Now, when it comes to your personal ministry, though, there's this saying that we say in a dating ministry. Has anyone ever heard the phrase dating ministry? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't, okay? The dating ministry is something that kind of happens when we are dating someone in order to get them saved, okay? I want to go on a limb today and tell you the dating ministry, more times than none, doesn't work, okay? The Bible talks about being equally yoked, okay? Now, we are all at different stages of our walk with God, but something that is very important and made very clear is that both people in this relationship should be equally yoked. It's a farming term when the ox would pull the farming equipment. I'm not a farmer, so don't crucify me for not knowing every terminology, but they would have to be equally yoked, step with step, okay, step by step, and they would pull the farming equipment and they would do whatever, till the land or plant the crops or whatever. Julia's not here to help me. I don't know if the Ophelias are watching. You can correct me later. But, you know, it's a way for them to stay even. I don't know if any of you ever as a kid, if your dad was like my dad, he said, hey, go mow the lawn. And you were out there for like 14 hours mowing the lawn because it's incredibly difficult. And you think you got it all done. And your dad says, hey, come over here. And he takes you off to the sidewalk, right? And you take a look at the field from a different angle. And he points out to you how your lines aren't straight. And you're like, playa, just be happy that your grass is mowed, all right? You were inside watching football, drinking sweet tea, and I'm out here slaving. You want to talk about some lines. Okay, the reason that is that's the reason that they had to be equally yoked. It's the same thing in relationships. A relationship was meant to be in a place where you are equally yoked, or at least striving to be equally yoked. Can I bring you peace this morning? If you are in a relationship that is causing you to be pulled further from Jesus than pushing you closer to Jesus, maybe it's not wise to be in that relationship. Corinthians says that bad company corrupts good morals. I had a youth pastor once pointed out to me as if someone is inside a pool pulling you down and you're outside of a pool pulling them up. Who has more leverage? More times than none, you're going to get pulled into the water rather than pull someone out of the water, okay? So we see this picture of someone who is hurting and who is in this relationship, but before you are married, and it's important, and young people hear me as well, it's very important that you do not act like you're married before you're actually married. Okay, here's the reason why. The reason that you should not act like you're married before you were actually married is because you are not graced for marriage yet. When you make covenants before God, God graces you for the season of marriage that is to come. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever tried to do something that you're not necessarily graced for, you will quickly learn how frustrated life can be. I like to make the correlation between being doing something you're not graced for and trying to run a computer on very slow internet, okay? Have you ever been there before? You will quickly learn the character of someone. Another side note, if you are dating someone, make them run a computer with no internet before you choose to spend the rest of your life with them. It might do you some good in the long run, okay? That was for free. Okay, let's move on. Okay, I need to get to my message. Okay, so yes, relationships. Now, what I'm saying, though, I'm not saying that you just cut people out of your life, that you're harsh, that you're rude, that you tell them they're not good enough. We still have to live our life with grace, love, and compassion, and that's kind of what I want to kind of just be on for a little bit today. I want to read Acts chapter 3 and give you 5 points of how we can be better at reaching people for ourselves and for the kingdom. Ourselves for the kingdom, not for ourselves. We can reach people ourselves for the kingdom. We don't want to build up a whole body and a whole church of people who the only ministry you do is just say, hey, come to church and someone will preach at you and you'll sing a couple good songs and hopefully God saves you. No, you have the power of God in you yourself. Yeah. And we want to see that power that is in you come to life with people who don't know Jesus. Acts chapter 3, let's go there. Let's have a good time. I'm going to read 11 verses the best that I can. And it's going to be good. It says, Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in 3 o'clock prayer service. Come on, somebody. Promise that it's been to start a 3 o'clock prayer service. Better see you all there. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one they called beautiful, so he could beg for the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Somebody say money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, look at us. The layman looked at them eagerly expecting some money, but Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk. Then Peter took the layman by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then, walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. When the people realized that it was the lame beggar they had seen by the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astounded. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. Today I want to preach to you a little message. Maybe let's title it, There's an I in Ministry. There's an I in Ministry. We see the life of Peter and John, and because of what we've learned recently, we know that there's been a progression to their faith. We recently learned about Easter, which is time when Jesus was crucified, died, and after 3 days was resurrected as prophesied. After his resurrection, Jesus appears to the disciples. So many believe that it was in that moment where Jesus proved his resurrection to the disciples received the salvation of God in their own life. So they were saved. Just like many of you have experienced Jesus in different sorts of ways, and you consider yourself saved. We then see, after the Gospels, in the book of Acts chapter 2, one chapter before where we're reading from, that they are in an upper room, and the Holy Spirit, something that Jesus says he's leaving us, falls upon them. They all begin to speak in other tongues, and this was the evidence of the Spirit in that moment. So we see two things happen, the salvation of the disciples, then the filling of the Holy Spirit, the power of God in them. We now know because of these biblical accounts that this is a progression. Pastor Robin has even taught us recently on our first Wednesday worship that we see a moment of salvation and then a moment of being filled with the power. It is then after that that we see Peter and John now doing what the progression kind of says should be done, and they're going to church. They're on their way to church. And it's on their way to church when they encounter a layman begging for money. A layman begging for money. Now, they were forced with a decision. They could either continue their own personal walk with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, walk right past them because they had to get to 3 o'clock prayer, or they could recognize that there was a need that needed to be met. Fortunately, the latter happened, and we get our first point out of this story. I believe that if we're effectively going to reach people for the gospel and be people who are more bold and share Jesus with a hurting and dying world, the first thing that we need to realize is the majority of ministry, the majority of sharing Jesus is going to happen outside the church. Outside the church. Okay? There's an opportunity in the church, and when people come up to the front for prayer and you know, in moments, in conversation. But if we take the percentages of people who don't know Jesus, and we take a percentage of people who don't know Jesus that come to church, and the percentage of people that don't know Jesus that will never step into a church, one is vastly going to outweigh the other. And if we kind of only restrict our ministry to people who make it inside our four walls, we are going to miss millions and billions of people because we didn't grab the revelation that ministry happens more outside the church than inside the church. Now think about how many times you have a Peter and John moment where you are faced with the decision of, do I care more about my personal walk and things that I got going on and things that I got to do, or do I care just as much about the needs of people that are not being met, that I have the power, ability, authority, and resources to lend a hand? How many people in your workplace know that you're a Christian? How many people in your schools? How many people in your family? Okay, they know you go to church. How many people know how close you really are to God? The church is made, and we intentionally put a segment in our service where people can get to know Jesus. But church, in, especially in Acts, was an equipping of the saints and believers. You come, you get filled up so that you could go do the work in the ministry. The majority of ministry in Acts happened, it says, outside, in the outer courts. Number one, the majority of ministry is going to happen outside of church. It says the man gets moved into the gate. This is the next part of the same scripture I read. It says that the man gets moved into the gate every time that there's church so that he can ask people for money. He's being moved. Look at the irony here. He's being picked up and brought closer to the house of God, but yet he's choosing to ask for money. Can I give you point two? The majority of people that are hurting and broken with voids in their life have no idea what they're looking for. How ironic that he's bringing brought closer to God than he's ever been, yet the thing that he's seeking the most is money. How many people are in the world and we pass them every day with the Spirit of God inside of us? They're closer to God than they've ever been, yet what they're seeking the most is more alcohol or just another substance or another sexual encounter or maybe just a pity party and a pat on the back. How many people do we encounter every day that are broken and are hurting and are lost and are struggling or maybe super wealthy and think that everything is good, but they have no idea what they're actually looking for? What are we bringing as believers? Are we taking time to share what we have, or are we just giving them what they think they need? The next part says that Peter says, look at us. And I find that really funny. He's like, I'm guessing that they were just dressed down. I don't know. He's like, bro, look at us. You think we have money? Okay, so he's like, look at us. It says the man looked at them eagerly expecting something. Looked at them eagerly expecting something. What do people expect from you? What do people expect from you? Do you ever ask yourself that question? Like, what do people expect? When people come in contact with you at work or PTO meetings or on sporting events for your kids or your own sporting event, do people expect love, compassion, kindness? Do people expect to be able to open up to you and you just give them wisdom and love back? Or has our ministerial reputation been damaged because of the way that we choose to act around other people? Do people just expect judgment because we've always just been so judgy? Do people expect harshness because we've always been so harsh? Have people tried to open up to you in the past and you say, you just need to get that crud out of your life and I can't believe you're still doing that and what's taking you so long and I've already told you once and I don't need to tell you again? Is it this heart that has preceded you that has damaged your ability to have any influence in the hearts and lives of people around you? What are people expecting from you? I'll tell you this, when I was a young kid, and I used to live or stay at my grandmother's house, my grandma and grandpa had 11 kids. There was 11 kids, and my mom was one of them. And so because they had 11 kids, they had 430 grandkids. And so every year on summer, we used to stay at their house, and around 2:45 every day, we used to hear this little sound, and it was like this little chime and this jingle, and we knew what that jingle meant. It meant the snow cone man was coming, or if you live in my grandma's house, the Rospa man was coming. Okay, and I don't know if you grew up in San Marcos or not, but there was like two snow cone trucks that somehow covered the entire city in like an hour and 45 minutes, okay? They had magical powers. And we knew at 2:45, they were coming. As soon as we heard that jingle, we would look around the house. We're looking for quarters. Sometimes when we were lucky, our mama would give us a quarter. On other days, we had to go and fend for ourselves. If you had one quarter, you got the little cone. It was like a paper cone, one scoop. But if you had two quarters, you got the plastic cup, two scoops of ice, double the juice. Come on, everybody knows what I'm talking about. One day, the Rospa man passes, no music, doesn't stop in front of our house. We're like, what is wrong with this person, okay? Doesn't he know we're the only reason he's still in business? All of my cousins, I kid you not, start chasing this truck. You would have thought we were like hijacking him or something. We chased him so long that he finally chose to pull over. And we're like, bro, you missed our street. It's 17 blocks back, okay? We're like out of breath. And he's like, I'm so sorry. I'm out of ice. There was a huge party and they just like wiped me dry of all my juices. And we were so disappointed. The reason we were so disappointed though was because we had an expectation of what that guy was supposed to bring to us. What if there's a whole world of people who have an expectation of the church even subconsciously, and whenever we choose not to act in love and out of grace and out of compassion, we just feed them a bunch of disappointment because they've heard about what God's supposed to do in their life, but God's people aren't being a good representation of those actions. Can we get real with ourselves and ask us, are we giving people what they're expecting, or are we disappointing people by what we're giving? It's the expectation. And if there's anyone in the building or anyone watching online, I just want to apologize if you are far from God and it has nothing to do with God while you're far from him. If it has to do with your relationship with church people or maybe a pastor or a church who has hurt you or let you down, or someone who maybe was really trying to do good but just came off in a way that has pushed you more than it's pulled you. Today, I believe that God wants to do something incredible in your life, and if you would just give God another chance and you saw his heart for you, you would see that it's not mean, it's not full of shame, it's not full of judgment. He's not going to ridicule you. He just wants to love you and be there for you and just transform you from the inside out, because nothing more he wants on this earth than to be close to you. And I hope that someone catches that this morning. Number three, what do people expect? Number four, Peter says, silver and gold I have none, but what I do have in the name of Jesus, I give to you. I want to make this point four and point 4.5, okay? I'm going to double down here. Peter says, I don't have what you want. I think that it takes a boldness to tell people, I know that's what you think you need, but I'm not giving that to you. It's like when babies or toddlers are like, take me for example. It was about 8:30 this morning, side note, that I realized that like all of my sermon illustrations have to do with me and food. I don't know what the deal is with this, but I don't know, it just resonates, okay? But I remember when I was a kid, I like loved Taco Bell, okay? Like I loved Taco Bell. This is how much I love Taco Bell, okay? Taco Bell is amazing, but they're also evil, because if you don't eat your Taco Bell right away, the grease from the meat does something to your crunchy taco where it splits it open at the bottom and everything falls out. Anyone else experience this movement of hell? Yes? Okay, I thought it was just me, all right? That's evil. That's evilness embodied in Taco Bell, okay? I was so in love with Taco Bell as a kid, and so just like, you know, 34 Husky pants as a kid, that I like literally would cry if my taco broke out from the bottom, okay? I was like so just devastated, okay? What I'm trying to get at here is that if it was up to me as a kid, I would eat Taco Bell literally every day, okay? It took my mom being like, you can't eat Taco Bell every day. Occasionally, we'll give you Wendy's, okay? Like, that's how it worked. But what I'm trying to get at is if we were to just choose what we thought was best for us all the time, we would take ourselves to a place that is just very unhealthy and not good, and we would put ourselves in the mud and the muck that Jesus has to save us from, right? Now, it takes someone in our life to be able to tell us, I love you, but I'm not giving you that anymore. I know that you think it's money that you need, but I'm not giving you any more money. I know that you think it's another drink and a buddy and a pat on the back, but I'm not giving you any more substance or any more alcohol. It takes someone, and it takes a little boldness of that person. And can I speak a word of encouragement over you today? To be bold when it comes to your interactions with your family members or with your coworkers or with loved ones or people at HEB or people on I-35. Come on, sometimes that's the hardest. That you can look at people and you can even be moved with compassion and feel bad for them. But something in you rises up that says, I'm going to be bold and tell you, I know that's what you think you want, but I'm going to tell you what you actually need. And it's not that thing. It's the presence and power of Jesus Christ. Christ. And that is how we make a statement. And that is how we minister to people. And that is how we share the love of God. And it might make them uncomfortable, and it might make for an awkward moment. You might even lose a friend or two. But I tell you what, people don't need more of their own ego being fed to them. They need to be exposed to absolute truth. And I'm sorry if it offends you, but the absolute truth is that Jesus Christ loves them, died for them, wants everything for them. And if that's offensive, then I don't know what to say. But we're going to keep giving Jesus over and over and over again, because it's not about what people think they want. It's about what they actually need. Point 4.4.5 is the second part of that statement. I don't have money, but what I do have. I used to have this friend in high school, and it didn't matter what we were doing or where we were going, he just never had enough money, okay? He never had the money that it took, okay? If it took $5, he had $3. If it took $20, he had $10. If it cost two apples, he had half an apple. It didn't matter. He just never had enough, okay? Anyone ever know someone like that? Yes. If you're not shaking your head. All right, moving on. I'm joking. He never had enough. And it was just this trend. We just knew. If we were going out to eat, we already knew. Oh, so-and-so's coming. All right, let me take a little bit extra cash, because I'm probably going to have to, you know, help make up the difference, okay? Make up the difference a little bit. And it just kept happening and happening. And, you know, it was so interesting when I thought about it. He never once said, like, nah, I'm not going to go. I don't have enough money. He never once said, like, next time, let me like save this money and next money, put it together, and then I'll go next time. He just always came. Like, he just didn't even think twice about it. Like, we're going to a steakhouse and you have $4. Like, what are you gonna get? Like, the rolls are free, I guess, you know? Like, but it did not matter to him. He always went. And it hit me that I think the reason that he always went was because this statement would always come when we're sitting at the table. Whether we're up at the counter or we're at the table, he would always make this statement. We'd come around time to pay, and he'd be like, guys, like, I don't have enough, but what I do have is like 4 cents. And we're like, all right, just give us the 4 cents, right? Like, and it was every time like, dude, I don't have enough, but what I do have is $2. And I think that what it was about him is that he became so comfortable and trusted his circle, his friends. He trusted me so much that he knew that even though he didn't have enough, because of who was around him and who he called friends and who he had community with, what all he had to do was bring all that he had. And that at some point, all that he had would be met with more than enough from the people around him, and it would eventually get him to where he needed to go to obtain what he needed to obtain. I don't know if you're catching me this morning, but sometimes the real faith in Christianity is not just believing in God, but it's saying, hey, what you want, I don't necessarily have, but what I do have is a little bit of faith in God. And if you just take what you do have and put it with what God is trying to do, then God is gonna take you where he needs you to go. Come on. Some of you, all you have is your testimony. Somebody needs to know that's enough. Some of you, all you have is just a little bit of knowledge of David and Goliath. Come on, that's enough. Some of you be like, I don't really know what book and the verse and the chapter, but somewhere Jesus walked on water. Come on, someone needs to hear, that's enough. If you just take what you do have instead of focusing on what you don't have. What you don't have has robbed so many Christians of opportunities to reach people who needs to be reached, because I don't have the theology degree, or I don't know enough about the Bible, or what if they ask this question that I don't have the answer to, and we get stuck focusing on what we don't have, and all God cares about is what you do have. Take what you do have and put it in the most faithful hands that have ever existed, and watch God do something in your life. Woo. Noah can come back out if he wants. I'm a little bit over, so we're going to wrap up. Man, I'm telling you guys, y'all got something in you, and if you have never heard it, let me be the first to tell you, I don't care if you're 10, 11, 12, 80, 90, 100, anywhere in between, there is something on the inside of you, and you just need to focus on what you do have. Your cousins, your baby mama, your auntie and your uncle and your coworkers are relying on you using what you do have. There's coworkers that need what you have. And the devil has lied to so many people that you don't have enough. And that is the biggest lie. If this is your first day in church, you already have something. I wish someone would just believe that and live that way. This is the last part. It says, They healed him. They picked him up. Immediately his ankles and legs started to work. It says all the people saw what had happened. And they recognized that it was the lame man by the gate walking and praising God. And they said, oh my gosh. And they were astounded, the Bible says, that the guy who was lame was the same guy who was praising God at the altar. And then it says that when they saw him, he was holding tightly to Peter and John. And I think two things happened in that moment. One of them to Peter and John, and one of them to the lame beggar. The first thing that I think happened is that lame beggar experienced real life transformation. And I want to talk to people in here today that you resonate more with the beggar than you do with Peter and John. That you feel like there's a void or an emptiness, or you've just been laying and you've been stuck, or you're heartbroken, or someone has really damaged you or abused you, or life just hasn't been fair and it's knocked you down, or you've made bad decision after bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. What this story tells us is that people, because they said what got them going was that they recognized that it was the beggar from the gate. There's people sitting in here and people watching online that people have labeled you by your inabilities, by your negative qualities. They've labeled you by your sin. They've labeled you by your past. And that's all they know you by. That's all they knew him by, is by the fact that he was a beggar. But in one moment of him experiencing the truth of God because of a man being obedient, everything they knew about him changed. That same possibility is here for you. That in one moment with Jesus, I don't know what people have said about you, labeled you, what you say to yourself when you look in the mirror, how unqualified you feel, how low you feel, how depressed you feel, how much anxiety life gives you because of the things you had to endure. With one moment with the truth of God, it can change you forever. What people know you by and how you carry yourself can change forever. You can go from being lame by the gate to praising at the altar in one moment. The reason, though, this man had the moment was because someone was obedient. And for the rest of us, that's what I want you to catch. The obedience that Peter took. He was on his way into church and he said, no, this man's more important. And he gave him a second and he healed him. And the man came into church and they worship at the altar. And the Bible says that because of that, people were astounded. Peter preached the gospel to so much. Peter didn't go anywhere looking for that platform. Peter wasn't gonna say, I'm gonna preach the best message I've ever preached today. No, he just said, I'm gonna be obedient in this moment. And his obedience birthed opportunity, not the other way around. And I don't want us to get it twisted in our jobs, in our workplace, in our life. Opportunity, being an opportunist, bouncing from here to there, that doesn't cause you to be obedient. Obedience births the opportunity. And there's people in here that are like these questions that we had. And my loved one, they used to love God. And now because of what they experienced, they don't love God anymore. Or I love this person and I'm in a relationship with them, but they're just hurting me and I don't know what to do. I don't want to kick them out, but I can't keep them around. Be obedient. God's going to speak to you and he's going to lead you. It's your obedience that is going to take you where God wants you to go. If your marriage is on the rocks, be obedient. Watch him turn it around. If you have a sibling that's just far gone, be obedient. Watch him woo them back in. If you have a son or daughter that is just so far from God, be obedient. Let's pray together. The obedience birthed the opportunity. I think if we're going to be effective, we need to realize that ministry is going to happen outside the church more than inside. That people don't really know what they need, but you have it. And you need the boldness to give it to them. And that'll come with you being obedient from God. If you have questions like these people, or you're walking through anything in life with people, relationships that you're just longing for, let's be obedient and let's watch God do something amazing. The last part of that scripture says that he was firmly clinched to John, firmly clinched to Peter, tightly. That's us. Small group leaders, you exist so that somebody sitting in here has someone to firmly clinch to. Ministry leaders, pastors, elders, you exist in this church because people need someone to cling to. Believers, if you call yourself a believer and you've received Jesus in your heart, you exist because other people who don't know God need someone to cling to. There's people sitting here right now and you're thinking of someone in your family. You're thinking of someone in your work. You're thinking of someone in your sorority, your fraternity, your football team, one of the players that you coach, or maybe students, one of the coaches that you have. They need someone to cling to. That's you. It's me. I want to pray that God empowers you and makes you bold this morning, and that we would walk out here with a different mentality. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love you and we thank you, God, for what you're doing. God, I pray that every person watching online and under the sound of my voice here in the room, that we would have a new, fresh perspective, that we would get out of our own life, God, just trying to struggle or so wrapped up in just making sure our life is happy, we have what we need, our needs are met, that church is about me, I go, and sometimes it's just too stressful and other things, that we would just wipe away all these things that life has put on our mentality about your people, about your house, God, that we would learn to submit to the authority, that we would come in and see life the way you see it, see people the way you see it. Give love the way you give love. Have your heart, your eyes, your mind, your spirit in us. And everywhere we go, we pray for that boldness and authority. In Jesus' name. Everybody says amen. Come on, let's clap our hands for Jesus this morning.
Amen. Amen. Man, when I hear a message like that, It's so inspiring. I want to make a move, and you're sitting around people that want to help you make that move. And so at Promised Land, there's several ways to take a next step. One is a connection card in the seat back in front of you. If you're watching online, there's a link that's being posted right now that you can click on. But if you would like to connect with somebody at Promised Land and talk maybe about what you're feeling, if you have prayer needs, if you have questions, anything like that, we would love to connect with you this week, answer questions via phone, email, whatever. Just give us some contact information there, and we would love to reach out to you. A week from today is going to be something we call Next Steps Lunch, Next Steps Session, and that's going to be during the third service, during the 11:30 service. We would love for you next week. If you're new here and you'd like to make a connection at Promised Land, or, you know, we'd love to meet you. I mean, that's really what we'd like to do. We want to meet you. We want you to meet us. And so this is a great time to do it. Show up over in the Student Center at the conclusion of this service. And in room 316, we'll connect with you there. This is the end of April. May is right around the corner. We have great things happening in May, starting with Next Steps. But then Wednesday night, May the 5th, is Cinco de Mayo, and we're going to have a huge party here. We typically have a service here in the building at the first Wednesday of the month, but we're going outside in May, and bring your lawn chairs. We're going to have music. We're going to have the best taco truck in San Marcos is going to be here. And And so this is like the real deal. Taco's going to be here that night. And a salsa competition. Some of y'all make homemade salsa. We'd love for you to enter that. But it's just going to be fun for the kids and a great time to connect. We'll have beach volleyball going on and horseshoes and washers, things like that as well. So that's the first Wednesday of May. And then the Sunday after that is Mother's Day. And we're going to be honoring all of our moms. We have a guest speaker named Claire Colwell who speaks all over the United States. She has an incredible story of redemption and reconciliation with her birth mother that you're going to want to hear. And so that's May the 9th. And then the final Sunday of May, we're honoring all the graduates. And we want to make sure we have your graduates' information so we can honor your graduate, or if you're a graduate, if you're graduating from high school, trade school, getting your bachelor's, your master's, your PhD, whatever you're graduating from, we want to honor you. So let us know. You can text the word GRAD21 to 94000, or if you have a phone, you can get your camera out and get that QR code right there. Get us your information. We want to honor you on May 31st. And we always want to give you an opportunity to give financially and sow into the kingdom of God. There's amazing things happening across the world because of your giving. And in a couple weeks, we're going to have our first ever wedding at our outdoor venue. And it's going to be so beautiful. And we have work days coming up to help kind of button everything up before that wedding. But that would not be happening if it wasn't for you giving and sowing in financially into Promised Land. And it's something that we all get to use and all get to enjoy because of your gift. So thank you so much for doing that. If you're online, you can click the links there and give online. If you're in the house, you can give digitally also, but there's also an envelope there that you can put cash or check in. And on your way out, you can drop that in the little black box on your way out. Let me pray for you right now, a prayer of just blessing and benediction. Lord, we pray that you're going to bless every person as they give. Bless them, bless their seed, and multiply it, God, to do great things in your kingdom. And just every person, God, as we leave out of this place, out of this moment, we pray that your face will shine upon us and be gracious until we see each other again. And Lord, let us go out and be the salt and the light and the city set on the hill, making a difference. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, our team is dismissing right now from the back row to the front row. And so please wait for your row to be summoned so that we can all keep our distance from each other. And we're so thankful that you came today. God bless you for that. And everybody that's online, we're so thankful to have all of our online folks. I shared this on my Facebook. And so if you're my Facebook friend, hey, what's up? We're so glad and honored to have you online with us today. God bless you. We can't wait to see you face to face. But everybody in the house, we love you too. Have a blessed week.